Jerry's talking about being distracted, and that's just part of life sometimes. I had three grand boys in my lap, and I'm up here to rest. They weren't being bad. They were just like those little wind-up toys that don't stop, you know, and that's just the age. So, again, I appreciate all the parents who are working with their children and have them here with us today. And they're really not a distraction to me when I'm up here, so don't worry about that. You just keep on handling those little ones. That's good. And I see a lot of faces here that I don't recognize, and some I haven't seen in a while, and I'm thankful that you're all here and being able to participate in our singing and our whole assembly together. The last 2 weeks, Gary has been leading our thoughts, and I want to thank him along with all the other men. I think there are four other men that were participating with him on this in the 2 weeks that as he was sharing with us. And if you followed in your bulletin, the title of all those two lessons and today's lesson, the main title is Jesus is Seen and How We Treat One Another. And it was designed to be in a three-part series. And the first part that Gary covered was the One Another Heart back on June the 30th. And what he was doing, or trying to communicate to everyone, and along with the three men that shared with him, is real-life practical applications in the one another scriptures. We're talking about this inward journey, the one another passages, and how we make these applications to one another. And so he was talking about these building of these relationships of someone who is older than him, someone around his same age, and someone who is younger, and trying to build our relationships with one another. And there's many ways to do that, but he's giving some good practical ways to do that. Talking about the benefits of those relationships. And then last week with Ed and Gary together, they were talking about living a life worthy of our calling, along with this is how we see Jesus. And what I'm going to do today, I'm going to reach back to that topic. I'm not going to repeat what they said, but I'm going to reach back to that topic because it's related to this topic, and I think it ties all three together, where Jesus is seen and how we treat one another. And so we're going to look at a little bit of that, grabbing that and going back and forth between that and showing this concern for the weak and fallen, as we heard from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. So that just kind of tells you where we are and where we're going to be going. But I want to look at this passage, live worthy of your calling. And this is a special passage to me in many ways. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And we'll just read that together, where he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And that's a real simple passage. But this was a life-changing scripture for me some 30 years ago. And it all tied up in the one word, then. I can get kind of particular, can't I? But the word then changed the way I looked at Ephesians, and it helped me change the way I look at my life and how I look at the scriptures and how I look at Jesus. And basically what this is saying, he's saying, therefore, it's the word therefore, it's translated here then, as a prisoner for the Lord, therefore, I urge you, therefore, and I asked the reason, well, what is he saying therefore? What is it therefore? And it's a little confusing there. And the reason, and we know that, when we're having a conversation with someone, we'll say, and therefore, la-da-da, we're pointing to a conclusion based on what we've been saying. And so if you ever see the word therefore in any kind of writing, you can say, the writer has been stating something, and he says, based on what I've been saying, therefore, this. Here's the conclusion. And so I was reading through Ephesians, and I said, well, what is he saying here? Based on what I'm telling you, Now, he says, I want you to live a certain way based on what I've been telling you. And what is that? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Who God is and what he has done for you in Christ. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is a psalm of praise almost, telling us what God has done for us. And we looked at chapter 1 in the early part of the year, and we saw this grand panoramic view of God and what he has done. And we're not going to repeat 9 lessons, but just to state it very quickly, he said he has given us every spiritual blessing. He views you. God views the Christian as a holy and blameless person. He forgave us. He redeemed us. He brought us into his family as adopted children. And all these things he did in Christ. And he just continues. We stopped at chapter 1, but chapter 2 and chapter 3, he continues going into more depth of what God has done for us. And I encourage you to read chapters 1, 2, and 3 over and over again if you just want the motivation to live the Christian life. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 give you the motivation to do that. And so as the results of these overwhelming blessings that we have in God, we have to ask, well, what can I do for you? It's a natural thing when someone does something for you, for you to want to do something for them. If they did something great for you, you want to show your appreciation. You want to show your gratitude. You want to show your thankfulness. And so when we realize what God has done for us, then we'll want to show our gratitude. And so we say, what can I do, God, to show my gratitude for what you've done for me, how you've adopted me into your family, how you've redeemed me, how you look at me in love and say you are a holy and blameless person. What can I do for you? And the answer preachers give is go to church, give of your means generously, sing songs, pray, and that's what we normally say, but that's not what Paul said. And so we look at what are we to do to show our thankfulness, and God says there is a way that you can show your thankfulness to me, your gratitude, and you do that by living worthy of your calling. Steve did a really good job of illustrating this, and I almost asked him to send that to me, but I thought, no, I'm not going to steal from him. But a few weeks ago, not today, but last time he was up here speaking, on the journey point, he gave an illustration of the scales. Do you remember that? Those that were here, he did a real good job. Maybe I was the only one paying attention, but it was really good. And in illustrating that, and he had some angles to that I haven't seen before. But this word worthy means being placed in a balance scale. It's the literal Greek word, being placed in a balanced scale, and you are to live a life worthy of equal weight to, 1 Thessalonians, it says, to God. To your calling here, he says, you are to live in equal balance to your calling. And so the first step, as we are called to live according to our calling, is to realize, whoa, I don't have the power to do that. Is that me or is that you? And everyone, no one knows. This does not have a clip on it, so if I move wrong, it might slip off. But I don't think it did. Your fault, not mine. Scared everyone, woke you up. Where was I? We're talking about living worthy, living in equal balance. The first step to realize that we are called to live in equal balance, equal weight of our calling, is that we can't do it. We don't have the power to do it. What is this calling? This calling is you have been called out of something and you're called into something else. Well, that's what the word actually means, to be called out of something and into something. So what have we been called out of? We've been called out of the world and how the world thinks and how the world lives and into Christ and to how he thinks and how he lives. And this is where we see we can't do it. The calling is the good news of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, and that was put before us when we took the Lord's Supper. And you could say this calling basically means we are called to live like Jesus, to be like God. So live worthy of your calling. Live up to being like Jesus, being like God. God is on one side of the scale. Your calling is on one side of the scale. Your calling to live like him is on one side of the scale, and you're on the other side, and we say, I can't do that. I can't be that way. And so it drives us once again to a Christ-centered life. The only way that we can live according to our calling, live up to that, is if we are living under the power of Christ. That's the only way we can do it. The only way we can live worthy is to center in his goodness and not our goodness. It's not what we do so much as what he has done through to us and toward us. The only way we can live worthy lives is to be in the constant realization that our strength is to live through his Spirit the way we are called to be to live. And so the scales are balanced not by our works, but by Christ living in us. There's a lot of passages we can go to. Colossians 3, verse 2 and 3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." There's a lot that can be said about that. But he's saying, here's the reality of your life. When you came to him, you died. You were buried. You were resurrected. And now your life is hidden with Christ. In other words, when people see you, they see Christ. They should see you. You're hidden in Christ. And he says, and Christ, who is your life? Christ is your life, the source of your life, the meaning of your life, everything about your life. You're living out Christ in your life. And so the Christian walk, the Christian life, is a process of learning how to live in Christ. So the question comes again, how do we do this? How do we live worthy of your calling? Tell me the steps. Tell me what to do. Tell me the formula. Paul does. He's going to give us the formula. But before I give you that, the first three verses here, if we can get the first three verses of chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, they are the foundational passage for everything else in Ephesians, but also in how to live your Christian life. It's almost as if God is saying this, get this right, get this first part right, and the rest of your life will fall into place. So here's a formula, here's a key. If you get this, if you can stay awake for another 10 minutes and hear the formula, you will know how to live your life. All the relationships that are described in chapter 5, there's a lot of relationships in chapter 5 and 6 of how you're to live, are based in these three verses. The foundation of Paul's practical living is based in understanding who Christ is, but it is who Christ was and what he had done for us. And then the reason for living is described isn't because this is a good philosophical way, this isn't a good philosophical formula, but it's based in how Jesus lived and thus how we should live. So what is this foundation for worthy living? Paul's going to give us four words, four simple words, and I didn't illustrate them any way on purpose because I just want you to see the words. And he says these four simple words will describe what worthy living is. Do you want to show God how much and how thankful you are for his grace? Live this way. You'll notice that these have more to do with how we treat one another than what we do toward God even. It's as if God is saying, do you really want to show your love for me? Then treat one another in these ways. My kids, when they're young, would come to me and say, Daddy, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? I've shared with you, I'm not a good gift giver and I'm not a good gift taker. And I would always say, well, just treat each other right. That's the best gift you can give me. And isn't that true, parents?
Yes.
Yeah, oh, there you go. Just treat each other. I mean, you know, all the little gifts are wonderful, but really what we want, kids, is just treat each other right. And God says the same thing to us. He said, if you really want to show me your love, it's not in doing stuff for me. It's how you treat one another. Just treat each other right. This is what worthy living is. Let's read verse 1 through 3, and we're going to see these things. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's the foundation right there. Let's look at these words. Be humble. My translation says be completely humble. And that word completely ties into the rest of the words. You can say completely humble, completely gentle. You know, it's not the word completely there, but it means that. So he's tying all these completely. It's not, you know, I thought, how can you be humble and completely humble? You can be kind of humble, partly humble, and then completely humble. No, it's just, you know, just put all your effort into being humble and gentle and so on. The word here, the Greeks, and this was written in the Greek language, placed a really bad connotation on this. And it's kind of like us. In their day and time, they thought of a cowering slave when you use the word humble. But we use the word, and we mix them up. We mix up the word humiliated with humble. And they are not the same word. I have worked with people who needed to be humble, and they thought I was humiliating them. There's a big, big difference. And so we're not talking about being humiliated. Humiliated is being put down, being, you know, it has all the negative connotations to it. This is not that way at all. Christ took this word and he gave it new meaning here. So what is this? What is humility? How is it achieved? The first step is we have to recognize our own weakness. That's the very first step in being humble. Personal power leads to personal pride. If I think I'm a great whatever, then I can build up myself and I can think that I'm better than everyone else or you or whatever in this particular quality. That's the opposite of humble. Humble just means I'm great and I know it and I'm going to let you know it too. And so that's not humility. Humility is recognizing, you know, I'm a weak person. I struggle with things. And secondly, it compares ourselves with Christ instead of one another. We can always find someone who's doing worse than what we're doing. I'm better at, just name it, than a lot of you. And a lot of you are better at, just name it, than me. You know, we can always find someone that we can say, well, I'm better at that. I'm a smarter person. I'm a wiser person. I'm better looking or whatever it is. You know, we can always do that when we compare ourselves with each other. But we compare ourselves with Christ, there's no room for pride. We can't look at ourselves and say, you know, I'm better than Christ in this way. I'm better than Christ in that way. No, we can't. And so we look at that and say, you know, it helps us focus and really see who we are. And so we then realize our utter dependence on our Creator. The older we get, the more we realize that. And I think I realized that to a degree when I was young. But as I grew older, and I just find, you know, you can't do physically what you once could do. You can't see physically what you once could see. I mean, our physical bodies just start decaying slowly. And we realize we're not as good as we used to be. You know, I used to be able to, I never could dunk a basketball, but I used to touch the rim. I can't even touch the net now, I don't think, without a ladder. But, you know, there's a time where you could do it all. And you thought it would never end, but it will. And so when we realize that we're utterly depending on Christ for our breath, everything, it helps us be humble. Being humble comes from knowing that all we are and all we have are gifts from God. I'm no better than anyone else. And this gives me a proper perspective. be humble. Be gentle, he says. And this word can also be translated meekness, which is, again, another word we have a bad, you know, meekness is weakness, you know, that type of thought. But the word really means strength that's under control. It's been translated gentle strength or gentle power. So, you know, it's having the power, the strength to do things, but it's perfectly in control. We're in control of it. And so we can say it's, yes, it's self-control, but it's self-control through God. It's God's control of us. The Revised Standard Version says, giving a spirit of self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that's not control being from the strength of self, but it's we are responsible for controlling ourselves through the power of God. It's a balanced person. It's a person who knows when to be angry and knows when not to be angry. It avoids being harsh, but it knows when it's necessary to put enough force into a situation too. So gentleness is actually something that is strong in a soft way. It takes a strong person to be gentle. Gentleness isn't weakness, but it's strength. Patience. Patience is the ability to take revenge, but deciding not to. A person can put up with all sorts of annoyances, difficulties. We'll call this sometimes, in a human way, we'll call this a big-hearted person. But it's someone who knows not to take revenge when they can. The King James and other translations translate this long-suffering, which is probably my favorite translation of this word, long-suffering. I just like the sound of that. You suffer for a long time. When we do marriage counseling, we encourage the couple, you know, be patient with one another. And everyone says, oh, yeah, I want to be patient. But listen, the only time that you can practice patience is when your patience is being tried. And it's easy to lose patience and take revenge of your spouse when they're trying your patience. But when they try your patience and you're able to come back with that quick remark, you know, that quick put down, that sly whatever, don't do it. Be patient. Suffer for a long time. Some of you are saying, well, 50 years is a long time. Well, that's patience. Keep it up. This shows God's patience toward man. This word is used of God toward us. God is long-suffering. How long do you want God to suffer with you? Well, your whole life, right? You want him to be patient with you every step of the way. And so he says, you do that with each other. Do you want to show your love for me, God says? Be patient with each other. But it's so hard. You want to show your love for me? Treat each other in a patient way. Pay me back for what I've done for you, God says. Be patient with one another. And he ties it all up with the word love. And we've spent many, many lessons on this, especially when we went through 1 John. But it just means seeking the highest good for another. It's not a feeling. We're not talking about a loving feeling toward anyone. We're saying seek the highest good for another person. Have a conscious decision of how I'm going to treat a person right, regardless of the situation. That's love. We're in a situation, it's difficult, it's hard, they're trying our patience, and we think, what is the best way? What is the best response? How can I help this person in the best way? And when you do that, that's love. True agape can enjoy another person existing without selfishly wanting something back. We can love someone even when they don't love us back. You don't have to be loved back in order to give love, not biblical love. It is love experienced in Christ, and then it's shared with other people. And so we learn how to love based on how God loved us. And the definition, because we're always tied up with love, with feelings, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. If you want a definition, go there. We're not going to read it. But it talks about being kind and patient and not keeping a record of wrongs and so on. That's That's love. So learn how to do that. And what's the result of those four? Protecting the unity that already exists. This is an interesting concept where he says there's make every effort to keep the unity, and that word means to protect the unity, to guard the unity. It's a unity that already is here, because the unity isn't in one another. The unity is in Christ. That's why we have unity. And so, again, we look to Christ for our unity, not to one another. He says, now protect that unity that you have. Make every effort. Be eager. Be zealous. Let this be a focus of your life, he says. And the visual reality of unity is the result to the degree that we do those four. If you want to see unity, the question is, how humble, gentle, patient, and loving am I? And then you look at each other and you say, unity is measured by how humble, gentle, patient, and loving we are to each other. That's unity. To the degree that we're not humble, gentle, patient, and loving to each other is the degree that we're not unified. Unity is not doing the same things. Unity is not going to church together. That's something you're outwardly doing. It's uniformity. It's not unity. Go and work on a campaign together. Going down to El Salvador, that's not unity. That's uniformity. We're going together. Doing this journey together is not unity. Doing hands-free workshop is not unity. All that is uniformity. So the question is, when we're doing those things uniformly, are we doing it in unity? Are we humble, gentle, patient, and love when we're working on hands-free together? Are we humble, gentle, patient, love when we're on a campaign together? Are we humble, gentle, patient, love when we're in assembly together? Are we humble, gentle, patient, love when we're with one another during the week? That's the question. And if we're not humble, gentle, patient, love, we're not united. You see the difference? You're all here and you say, oh, we're all unified. Are we? I think so, to the degree that we're humble, gentle, patient, and loving with one another. Unity is a product of a Christ-focused life. And if you read through all the way through verse 16 of this chapter, you'll find that these people in unity are doing all sorts of things. They have all sorts of gifts, all sorts of things that they're doing that aren't the same. They're like a body working, all sorts of things going on, but they're all united when they're humble, gentle, patient, and loving. So that brings us to our scripture of the day. Bear one another's burdens. Don't worry. This is going to take me 3 or 4 minutes. Or 5 or 6. Bearing one another's burdens. And I'm going to turn over there. Let me find out where Galatians is. It's right before Ephesians. We normally think of this as bearing someone's burdens in a benevolent way. When a person needs money, or rent, or food, or help with the children, or babysitting, and we take on their burden. You know, whatever their physical burden is, we take on their burden. And I think in a lot of ways, we see it as, I'm taking my heavy load and I'm placing it on you. Whew. You know, like me leaving the grandkids. I gave those to Julia, and I came up here. The burden, light burden, actually. We bear one another's burdens, yes, in physical ways, but that isn't primarily what this passage is talking about. It's based in verse 1. I like to read the context and ask a lot of questions. Verse 2, if you notice, is a verse 1 before that, and they're tied together. We read them, and a lot of our commentaries have them as bullet points. Verse 1 is a bullet point. Verse 2 is a separate bullet point, but they're connected together. It's based in verse 1 where it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the the law of Christ. So a person is caught in a sin, it says. Maybe some of your translations say something different, because this isn't the usual word for sin. This isn't our normal, when you think of sin, this isn't the word. But this word means a lapse from the truth. It means slipping up. It means I just slipped up. And so I thought about that. You know, what does that mean? In other words, it means someone, through the weakness of their personality. Every one of us have a personality, and everyone has strengths and weaknesses in our personality. And it says, if someone in the weakness of their personality, you're dealing with someone, and they're irritating, they're irritable, they are bothersome. Let me put it down in street language, because this was written in street language. They're being a jerk. All right? Have you ever worked with a Christian who's being with a jerk, who is a jerk? I just made myself a jerk. Who's being a jerk? Yes, sometimes I'm a jerk. And he says, when someone is caught being a jerk, that's really what this is saying. They're just not reacting right. They're not speaking right. They're not doing right. It's in a situation. In other words, they're not being humble. They're not being gentle. They're not being patient. They're not being loving. You know anyone like that? That's a Christian? That's what this is talking about. It says, gently point it out. Gently help them mature in Christ. That's what it's saying. This bearing the burden is helping this other person grow up and be a mature Christian in Christ. And this is primarily, not exclusively, but primarily how we bear each other's burdens. I would rather give you a check for whatever to help you than correct you and gently help you mature in Christ. Now, some of you are great confrontationalists and you like a big old fight, and you're not gentle and you're not patient and you're not kind. But it's easier for me to give you some money and say, bye, God bless you, be warmed and filled, than to do this. This is truly bearing one another's burdens. The burden I bear is helping you become Christ-like. And that's why we're told, be careful. Be careful, because it's so easy for me to be un-Christ-like in my ways. It's so easy for me, when I'm helping you to be Christ-like, for me to be un-Christ-like. It's so easy for me to point out your sin with a sneer on my face, or a haughty attitude, or talking down to you. And what I'm saying may be true, but at the same time, I am in need of help too. And that's why I have this illustration. They're both carrying. We're bearing burdens. It's not one person taking all the burdens. We're bearing one another's burdens. You're helping me. I'm helping you. And so in Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, he then goes on to say, and so each one should carry his own load. We bear one another's burdens, but at the same time, you carry your own load. Two different words, by the way. This word is a backpack. Everyone needs to carry their own backpack. We traveled across Europe years and years, 20-something years ago, and as a family, and we took backpacks. We went from Athens to London. We had no hotels. We just went. Kids were teenagers. I said, pack your bag any way you want to, but carry your own backpack. Daddy is not going to carry your backpack. That's what this is talking about. Make it as heavy as you want to, but carry your own backpack. Everyone needs to be responsible. Everyone takes responsibility for their own, for the things they need to take responsibility for. Physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually. God says every person needs to take that load, take your own load, but if someone needs help with their load, help them. Bear each other's burden. And the greatest burden that one can carry, the greatest one to carry a burden, is God. I found this passage this week, and it's a wonderful passage. Psalm 68, verse 19. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. That's who really bears our burdens. And as I study this a little bit deeper, there's two ways, and this is true with all of our languages, but sometimes there's two ways you can say something and using the same, two different meanings. And here he says, God who daily bears your burdens, but it can also be translated, who loads you, instead of taking your burden, who loads you with benefits. So we have a different concept of, yeah, God's taking my burden, and sometimes he needs to take that, but sometimes he just loads me with blessings, loads me with benefits. And so I was thinking, you know, the best way I can bear your burden, the best way I can help you is to load you with blessings. Isn't that the best way you can help your husband? Isn't that the best way you can help your wife? Load them with blessings. When they are not being humble and gentle and patient and loving, did I repeat love? Humble, gentle, patient, love. When they're not being that way, really get back at them. Load them with blessings and see how they change. And if they don't, well, God bless them. He will, one way or the other. Let's continue to learn to show Christ in our lives, living worthy of our calling, and learning how to properly bear one another's burdens. We're going to issue an invitation song.